The theme being the spiritual foundation of family. Before we can lay that spiritual foundation, we must be born again. So I'm going to invite Mike Daly to come up to share his testimony. Mike has a master's of engineering and heads the department of engineering for a large company. So I'll allow Mike to share his testimony.
Well, good morning. My name is Mike Daly. This is the first time I've been in Africa, and also the first time I've been in Zambia. So, I've been here about 2 weeks, and I've really enjoyed it, and I've met a lot of great people. So I'd like to tell you a little bit about how I became a Christian. When I was little, my parents took me to church to learn about God and the Bible. And one of the things I learned is that I was a sinner separated from God. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." I also realized that I was dead to God. In Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I also realized that I was heading towards judgment. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." Later, when I was in college, I was invited to attend a Bible study, so I did. And in that Bible study, I learned that God loved me and he wanted to give me eternal life. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And I also learned that God wanted me to have an abundant life on the earth. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." And so God wanted to give me these gifts. And in order to do that, what he decided to do is to come to the earth in the form of a man named Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ shed his blood and died on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And because he did that, he became a bridge for me to cross over to get back to God's side. In 1 Peter 2:24, it says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed." So to cross the bridge, there's two things I had to do. The first thing I had to do is believe the things that we're talking about this morning. In John 5:24, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." So the first thing I had to do was believe these things. The second thing I had to do was receive him as my Savior and Lord. In John 1:12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." So when I was 18 years old, I prayed a prayer that went something like this: "Lord, I know that I could never be good enough to earn my way to heaven, and I'd like to thank you for paying for my sins by dying on the cross. And I'd like to ask you right now to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior." And so when I did that, the day that I made that prayer, God gave me eternal life. And I can never lose it because I didn't do anything to earn it. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." Now, since I've become a Christian, my life is better than it was before. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And today I know that when I die, I will go immediately into God's presence and live with him in paradise forever. And I know that 100% for sure, because in 1 John 5:13 it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." And so that's how I became a Christian. But this is a decision that each person has to make for themselves. No one can make that decision for you. And you can make that decision anytime you want. In fact, you could even make that decision today. And I want to strongly encourage you to not wait until it's too late. There'll be an invitation time later in the service, and I strongly, strongly urge you, please make that decision before it's too late. Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. Let's stand together and ask God to bless the teaching of His holy, eternal, inerrant, written Word. Shall we? Let's stand and pray. Oh Lord God, this is Your holy Word. We are Your servants. Give us understanding that we might know Your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use Your holy, eternal, inerrant, infallible, written word to set us apart this morning for Your service and Your glory. Show us now great and mighty things which we do not know. The sower sows the word. Let not Your word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which You have sent it out and for which You now have gathered us together to hear it. Oh Lord, give us good soil. Plow up the hard ground of our hearts. Let not Satan snatch Your word away, making it fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties, discouragements, persecutions, which make our hearts hard and unresponsive to Your word. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth and the passion of other interests, which enter in and choke Your word, making it fruitless. Rather, let Your word send roots downward and bear fruit upwards. Unsheathe now the sword of Your Spirit, O Lord. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge now the thoughts and intentions of each of those gathered here this morning. Spread Your word before us, O Lord, as a banquet table. Grant grace that we might drink of the sweet milk and eat of the rich meat of Your holy doctrines. Grant us the heart of the prophet who called to You. Thy words were found and I did eat them, and Thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts. O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way and many are on it which leads to destruction. Make Your word a lamp to our feet. Make Your word a light to our path. Show us that narrow way that You would have us walk. And Lord, as we run in the paths of Your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in loving You more, we might be more obedient to Your holy word. Drop Your word against our lives this morning as a plumb line, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and its holy purposes. Make Your word to us this morning a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be as those who look and forget. Make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of Your holy word. O Lord, because of our fealty to You, because of our undying love and devotion to Your Son, our resurrected Savior, we pledge to You this morning our total submission to Your holy, eternal, inerrant, written word. And we pledge to You this morning our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Spiritual foundations of discipleship begin with the spiritual foundations of the church. Spiritual foundations of the church begin with the spiritual foundations of the family. spiritual foundations of the family begin with the only foundation that can be laid, which is Jesus Christ, upon which we build it. So having shared with you the plan of salvation, I will now share with you the spiritual foundation of the family. This requires a decision. Joshua 24:15, Joshua told Israel, "If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And you too must decide who you will serve. Will it be the gods of your forefathers, the heritage? Will it be the gods of the European colonialists who imprinted their culture upon you, of materialism and secularism, agnosticism, deism, an evolutionary mechanical worldview, a materialist worldview? Who will it be? But I can tell you, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that is a decision that every family must make at Lighthouse Church. No one can make it for you. The beginnings of the foundation of discipleship is, no matter where the economy goes, no matter where the culture goes, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So let's look at God's plan for family discipleship. And that begins in Ephesians 5, verse 22, and runs to Ephesians 6, verse 4. I always like a passage, you know. We were spending some 12 lectures yesterday and today on family discipleship, and you get a lot of information, and I always like to have a central passage that I can hang my hat on, that I can go back to time after time. And so this is the passage, if you forget everything else that has been covered this weekend, this is the passage that you can go back to, which will refocus you on God's plan for the family. It begins with Ephesians 5:22-24, where God addresses discipleship and the wife, the married woman. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." And that's where it begins. So I can see all the ladies have gone from big smiles to scowls. Ah, it's the Word of God, isn't it? And we love the Word of God, don't we? Well, I always have to address a couple of issues when I begin with this passage. The first issue we have to address is the common slandering of the women of Ephesus. It is taught in liberal commentaries and from liberal churches and in liberal books on the family that the women of the city of Ephesus were barbarians. They were wild, uneducated, unruly women. And these women, as they were folded into the church of Ephesus, maintained their unruly and wild behavior. And therefore, Paul had to put special constraints on these women. And so today, where we live in an articulate, educated, civilized culture, these passages don't apply. Well, that is simply not true. There is no, and I repeat, there is no biblical evidence that the women of the church of Ephesus were unruly. Number one, it's a complete fabrication. It's a slandering of a church that, from all indications, was one of the gems of the early churches. You find none of the rebukes of the church of Corinth of Galatia in the book of Ephesians. Like Thessalonians, it was a thriving, spiritual, Christ-centered church. Secondly, there is no primary source, secular historical evidence that the women of the church of Ephesus were unruly. Thirdly, there is no first century secondary information concerning this. In fact, there is no information at all in existence that says the women of Ephesus were unruly. This teaching is a fabrication. It is the fulfillment of Paul's warning to Timothy, who was the pastor of Ephesus, that men would come and tickle the ears of the listeners, giving them what they want to hear rather than what the Word of God says. So we reject the slandering of the women of Ephesus in total. And we reject that the excuse which this slander results in of the watering down of this passage. The second thing I have to address is often when I'm teaching my marriage seminar, after I've had a question on that from the audience, the next question is, yes, but the Bible says here a woman has to submit to her husband, but the Bible doesn't say she has to obey her husband. Well, that response is false on two counts. First, the Bible does say a wife must obey her husband. I refer you to 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. It's an illustration of Sarah as the godly wife who obeyed her husband. Secondly, the statement, I have to submit to my husband but not obey him, is simply nonsensical. Romans 13, 1 through 6 speaks of us submitting to our secular authorities. So how does this sound? Well, I submit to the traffic laws, I just don't obey them. That's nonsensical, isn't it? I submit to the tax laws, I just don't obey them. I submit to the rule of the elders and deacons in the church, I just don't obey them. My children must submit to my authority in the home. They just don't have to obey me. That's nonsensical, isn't it? If we submit to a rule, we obey that rule. So, ladies, you must be consistent in your application. Now, these passages in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 speak of your submission to your husband. And if you say culturally that you don't have to obey those passages, well, I present you Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, of your children's submission to you. Are you going to free your children? And then I present to you Ephesians 6, 5 through 7, concerning domestic help's submission to their mistress. Are you going to free your domestic help? Because it all cuts the same direction, doesn't it? Wives submit to their husbands and obey them. Children submit to mommy and obey mommy. Domestic help obeys the mistress of the house. Or wives are free, children are free, and domestic help is free. But that's not how you interpret that, do you? You interpret that I'm free of my husband's rule, but my children have to obey me and domestic help has to obey me. That's simply hypocritical, isn't it? We all sink or swim on the interpretation of this passage in terms of the family. Either the family is chaos, as the world would have it, or it is a place of great order and peace, as God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit will have you. You see, a gift of the Holy Spirit will never contradict the words of the Holy Spirit. Ladies in this church may be very gifted, but that doesn't free them from the rule of their husband. A calling of the Holy Spirit will never contradict the words of the Holy Spirit. You may have a great calling from God, but that does not free you from your domestic responsibilities to your husband. to say I will submit to my husband as long as he agrees with me means absolutely nothing. For your children to say, sure, I obey mommy as long as she agrees with me, means absolutely nothing. For house help to say, sure, I will clean the house as mistress wants as long as she agrees with me, means nothing. And for a woman to sit across the table from me and say, well, yes, I have to submit to my husband, but of course we will talk about it and come to a mutual agreement. That's not what this passage says. Now, I would encourage the gentlemen to talk with their wives because your wife is your helpmate. And in my marriage seminar, I say she can't be your helpmate unless you allow her to help you. But this passage does not say wives come into a mutual agreement with your husband. Husbands come into a mutual agreement with your wives. Make every compromise possible in order for there to be peace in the home. It's why it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband as to the Lord, and there'll be peace in the home. Now, we're going to go on to the men, but before I do, I want to ask the wives if they would like to know the secret to absolute peace in the home. Would you like to never have to nag your husband again? Would you like that? Would you like to never have another argument with your husband again? Would you like that? Would you like there to be total peace in the home? No more conflict. No more nagging. No more arguing. Would you like that? Then say, yes, dear, you're right. I will do it that way. Won't that end all nagging? Won't it? Won't it end all conflict? Won't it? Won't it result in peace in the home? Yes, dear, you are the spiritual leader of the family. I've shared what I thought is best, but we will do as God leads you. And there'll be peace in the home. So if there's not peace in your home, if there's marital conflict, now you know why. Now we'll look at the husband. You see, the husband, the Bible commands, is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Husbands, love your wife, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Now, if we are to sanctify our wives, what does that mean? That means we set our wives apart for God's glory and God's service. Well, that means, gentlemen, you have a plan. If I were to pass out a small piece of paper and ask you, what, as you spent time with the Lord, New Year's Day, 2013, and came up with your plan, your goals, for setting apart your wife and your family for God's glory and God's service, and I would just like you to write the 10 goals you have for 2013. What would you write? You see, being the spiritual leader of the home is more than a title. Being the father of children is more than appropriator. Many fathers are not fathers, they are more like uncle procreator. Any Hindu, any Muslim, any prostitute, any drug addict can have a baby. It proves nothing. A man's leader of his home does not equal procreation. It equals spiritual leadership. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 22, 24 through 27, the kings of the nations lord it over you, and their authorities are called benefactors. But you are not to be that way. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? But I am among you as one who serves. Therefore, the greatest among you must be as the leader, as the youngest. and the leader as one who serves. For I am among you as one who serves. To be the spiritual leader of the home, gentlemen, does not mean that you are out of the home before the children wake up. You come back after they are asleep. You sit on the couch and allow your wife to serve you while you watch a football game and then go to bed. That's not leadership. That's called renting dormitory space. We all know the frustration, gentlemen, of having someone who's supposed to be the supervisor, but we do all the work. He gets all the glory. He's lazy. We're the hard worker. He's never there except to take the credit. That's frustrating, isn't it? So don't do that in the home, gentlemen. Spiritual leadership is not simply a title of honor. It's a serious responsibility and a lot of work. I'm the spiritual leader of my home. So I get my underwear washed and I get sex anytime I want to. No, you can have that done with any concubine. You can hire a prostitute to do that, can't you? That's not spiritual leadership. So let me ask you, gentlemen, you want to be the leader of the home? You want to be the head of the home? Are you leading your family in daily devotionals? Do you rise early in the morning and does your family gather around the table as you open the Bible and lead them in daily devotions? Do you come home at night? Are you there at the dinner table? Do you know how your children are doing in school? Are you personally involved in their spiritual and personal success? Or are you simply renting a room in that house? You see, it is your responsibility, gentlemen, to know the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14:35 tells women, if they have a question, don't cause a disruption in church. Ask your husbands. Are you a student of the Bible? Are you prepared to answer your wife's questions? I know when I first started doing door-to-door evangelism at the University of Texas, I would always be asked questions I didn't know how to answer to. It was a great theological course. First week, somebody would ask me, like, what about those people who've never heard? Well, I didn't have a question for that. But for the next week, I had my Bible open, I went over to the church library, I went over to the Baptist Student Union, they had a large library there, and I got the answer. And so next week when I was out witnessing, if I was asked that question, I would have an answer. Devil fools you once, shame on him. Devil fools you twice, shame on you. He wasn't going to fool me twice. So I'm out witnessing, but they don't ask me that question. This time they ask me, what about children who die young? Well, what do? I get the answer. Well, that's what we are, gentlemen, at home. Every time your child asks you a question, every time your wife asks you a question, it is your responsibility to get the Bible out, to get over to the church library, to get on the internet, and get the answer and instruct them. That's spiritual leadership, isn't it? It's knowing the Word of God. In verse 28 through 30, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, for we are members of his body. That doesn't mean that you have to place your family budget where your wife is above you, but it certainly must be equal to you. So I ask the gentlemen, think of your tools at work. Think of your office. Now think of the kitchen. Which is more modern? Think of your uniform, your clothes, the clothes you wear. Now think of your wife's wardrobe. Which is more modern? When it rains, who takes the car and who stands in the rain? Do you love your wife as your own body? Do you care for her? Do you nurture her? What does her living room look like? What does the bedroom look like? Do you maintain it? Do you keep it up? Do you spend Saturday visiting with your friends and watching TV or at work? Or are you at home painting and taking care of the house, making it a place of Christian dignity? For you are to love your wife as your own body. And the Bible says, no one hates his own flesh. He nourishes it and cherishes it. Now, I always address women's work. I have no problem with men's work and women's work. I have no problem with a man coming home from a long day at work. He got up especially early so he could be back to have dinner with his family, and he needs to just sit down and unwind while his wife fixes dinner. I have no problem with that, as long as his wife hasn't been doing men's work. You understand what I'm saying? There's women's work and men's work. If you are working hard to provide an environment where your wife can stay home all day. But if you put your wife to work doing men's work, then you come home and do women's work. In other words, there are no men's work and women's work. There's just work. Isn't that right, gentlemen? If you work all day and you come home and then say, well, I can't do dishes, I can't help with the kids, I can't do anything, I'm tired, but I'm going to have my wife work all day and do those things, that's not men's work and women's work, that's just lazy, isn't it? So we don't do that. You work, if your wife works outside the home, you both work hard, then you come home and you work hard caring for your children, for whom you have a responsibility, and you share that equally, and then when the children are asleep, you're through. My son once asked me, he said his family life was a little unique, and he was wondering, as he talked with his friends now that he was adult, how I kind of focused to make it different. And I said, you know, Sam, it was just the gift of God. I would go to work, and as I drove back from work, I would begin orienting myself like I was working two shifts. I had just done a shift at the office. Now I had my second job that God had given me. That was my wife and my children and my home. And I would work that shift. Then when that shift was over, I was free. And that's how it is, man. If we are going to be the spiritual leaders of our home, then we have to take responsibility for that leadership. The Bible says that if you strike or treat your wife roughly in 1 Peter 3:7, that you can kiss your prayer life goodbye. There is absolutely no excuse. There is absolutely no circumstance. There is absolutely no tolerance by God the Holy Spirit for a man who hits his wife. 1 Peter 3:7, that says that she is a fellow heir with you and a child of God. And God the Father does not brook lightly the harsh treatment of his daughters. In my family, if my son was ever playing with any of his sisters and they began crying, he got a spanking because I was going to raise a Christian gentleman, not a bully. And God the Father feels the same way about you, gentlemen. If you strike your wife and he hears her cry out in pain, his eye turns quickly upon you. And you want to talk to him about your job and your health and prosperity and all the other things that are concerning you, and he doesn't want to hear any of it. He wants to hear why you struck his daughter. And until you repent of that, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7, you have no prayer life. Verse 31 and 32 says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This mystery is great, and I am speaking in reference to Christ and his church. In the church, among Christians, new families are formed. Now the wife verse, if you want to mark this down, is Psalm 45:10. I hear many women say, well, it says he has to leave his family, it doesn't say I have to leave mine. Well, Psalm 45:10 addresses that issue. But gentlemen, when you get married, you put your wife first. We will always honor our parents, but we cease to be required to obey them once we are married. We may find their counsel very good, and we may choose to follow it. But there is a difference between honor and obedience. Children obey their mommy and daddy. Adult sons and daughters honor their parents. But when a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, they become one flesh. A wife should not have to live under the tyranny of her in-laws, especially her mother-in-law. She should not have to live under that. And gentlemen, some of you need to stand up and be a man and be the spiritual head of your home and the protector of your wife. Nor should the wife have to live under the tyranny of her own father and her own family. You can protect her from that also. It is a new family. It is one which honors your family heritage, but one in which you are now the new spiritual head. Does not say, wives, be submissive to your mother and to your in-laws as to Christ. It says, be submissive to your husband. So the mother-in-law, the in-laws, or the parents may have suggestions, and they may be good, and the wife may very well learn to do some wonderful things that way. But man, you do not abrogate the spiritual leader of your home to your mother. That's called the mama's boy. We laugh at that kind of boy. It's kind of a sissy. Be a man. Take responsibility. For you see, the Bible says in verse 33 that we are to love our wife as Christ loved himself. And gentlemen, we are to love our own wife even as ourselves. And gentlemen, we love to hear from the Word of God how much God loves us, don't we? Don't we love to do that? Well, then we're hypocrites if we are not verbally expressive to our own wives. We love ourselves and we love the reassurance of God. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. All those verses we love, don't we? Well, gentlemen, if we like to hear those words from God the Holy Spirit, we're a hypocrite if we're not willing to say them to our wives. And then it ends with the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Honor and obedience means nothing without respect. Ladies, you know what it's like to have your children obey you, but they're rolling their eyes and looking away and pouting, don't they? So you give your husband respect in public or private. You're at a family gathering and your husband says, yes, I think we're going to go out to the village this Sunday and visit my mother and attend her church. She lives about 60 kilometers from here. And you go, 60 kilometers? It's just 55. Did you have to say that? Can't you just sit there? And he's sharing with the children. Well, you know, John 3:17 says, for God so loved the world. John 3:17! It's John 3:16! Did you get everything right? You're just like your father. You have a terrible memory. Did you have to speak up? I cannot remember a single instance of ministry, social activity, or family activity where my wife corrected me in public. See, she gives me respect. Bite your tongue, ladies. I don't know why my children don't respect me. them. They fled from the master. They hear you correcting your husband in the car when he drives. They hear you correcting him at church. They hear you correcting him at the dinner table. They know what the Bible says about a wife respecting and honoring her husband. And that's how you interpret that verse. And so when they read how children respect and honor their mommy, they interpret it the same way. Ladies, you never will reap a different crop than the one you sow. And if you sow to the flesh in your relationship with your husband, you will reap from the flesh in the relationship with your children. So you know why they treat you that way. Now I close with this, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Children, teenagers, would you like to end all conflict in the home? Would you like to never have another argument with your parents? Would you like for there to be complete peace in the home? Well, children, I have the spiritual key for you. It's, yes, mommy, yes, daddy, I will obey. Isn't that right? Now, ladies, you can see that with your children, can't you? If they would just obey you, there would be peace, wouldn't there? Why can't you see it in your relationship with your husband? That if you would just submit to your husband, there would be peace. Why can't you see that? Oh, Lord, thank you for your holy word. We commit ourselves to you in the words of your grace, that they may build us up and give us an inheritance among the saints. Bless thou the teaching of your holy word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you.